Today, I'd like to reflect with you upon a secondary theme of Tisha B'Av. Secondary because we don't think of it as the central aspect of Tisha B'Av, but it's certainly not secondary in importance. Usually, when we think of Tisha B'Av and what we mourn, so we mourn the fact that we were sent into exile, that we lost the land, we lost our sovereignty, we lost Yerushalayim, we lost the Beis HaMikdosh. All of that is summarized in the famous Mamar Chazal of Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim Zocheh V'Roeh B'Simchasa. Whoever mourns for Yerushalayim and all that Yerushalayim stands for, if you really sincerely mourn, you will be privileged one day to see the ultimate rebuilding and rejoicing of Yerushalayim. I would like to suggest today that there's something else that we mourn for, something else that we lost, not completely, but we lost a lot of it on Tisha B'Av. And that is that we've lost our Torah. It's interesting, I am actually recording this little shiur just a few short days before Shavuos. And Shavuos is the day of Matan Torah, the day that the Torah was given to us. In a certain sense, I maintain, Tisha B'Av, the Torah was taken away from us. Now, of course, the most obvious sign of that or symbol of that is the fact that we must not, study Torah on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we don't study Torah. We don't eat, we don't drink, various other things we don't do. We also don't study Torah. That kind of says it all. That on Tisha B'Av, we reflect upon what it means to have a day, a significant day, when we are constrained on something that normally we're totally free to engage in. Torah is something you can study anytime, but you can't study it on Tisha B'Av. In what way is Tisha B'Av a loss of the Torah? Now, obviously, chas v'shalom, we never lost the Torah. Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ein lo ba'olamo ela arba amos shel halocha bilvad. That after the destruction of the temple, God has, so to speak, nothing left. There's no temple, there's no avoda, no avodas hakarbonos, no sacrifices. Our prayers are diminished in their significance to him, to God. But what he does have is the four amos of Torah, of halacha. However, for us, the Torah that we have is in many ways reduced, diminished, and in many ways, incomplete and unclear. We're all familiar with the pasuk. It's a pasuk in the Navi Yeshayahu. We say it in the Siddur, we sing it. Ki mitzion teitzei soro udvar Hashem mirushaloyim. That Torah will go out from Zion, and the word of God will go out from Yerushalayim. Meaning that for us, the ultimate source of Torah is not Har Sinai. It's fascinating. Har Sinai is where the Torah was given. But Har Sinai has no kedusha, has no sanctity. Today, Har Sinai is just a mountain, and anyone can walk there with no restrictions. Once the Jewish people were settled in Eretz Yisrael, and certainly once the Beis HaMikdash and all of its surroundings were built, and once the Sanhedrin, the great, great Sanhedrin, was located in the Lishkas HaGozis, in the special chamber in the confines of the Beis HaMikdash. So the Holy Temple was no longer just a place for avoda, for worship. It became a place for Torah. It became the place for Torah. And so the Navi says, if we have Torah today, it's because of Tzion. If we have Dvar Hashem today, the word of God today, it's from Yerushalayim. And if on Tisha B'Av we mourn Zion and Yerushalayim, so obviously we also mourn the fact that no longer does Torah go forth from Zion. No longer does the Devar Hashem emanate from Yerushalayim. How does that express itself? And what does it mean? Ki mitzion teitze sora u'dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. The Mefarshim understand this pasuk to mean that for the Jewish people there are two aspects to the Torah. There's the Torah, the actual script, the text, and there's the Chachmei HaTorah. There are the Chachomim, the wise people, the Tanoim, Amoroim, Poskim, Rishonim, Acharonim, who interpret the Torah and teach the Torah, and enhance the Torah and build the Torah and apply the Torah and make it relevant to our lives. So there's Torah and there's Chachmei HaTorah. To some extent, this distinction is similar to the distinction between Torah Shebiksav, written Torah, and Torah Shebal Peh, oral Torah. But in our times, the Torah Shebal Peh, the oral Torah, is also written. The Mishnayos is written, and the Gemara is written, and the Shulchan Aruch is written. It's all in books. And books themselves are books, and they're limited. They need chachomim. They need wise people who can teach them and make them alive, make them come alive. When we say that in the best of circumstances, ki mitzion teitze sora, Torah there refers to the Torah, the written Torah. That comes from Tzion. The Dvar Hashem, the Word of God, that comes through the Chachomim. That comes to us channeled through people, through individuals, shehashchina medaberes mitoch geronam, individuals who, kaviyochol, as it were, God himself speaks through them, which is something we believe about our Chachamim. In some way, God speaks through them. Shechina medaberes, the Shechina speaks mitoch gronom, from their throats, from their voice chambers. Without Zion, without Yerushalayim, there's no Torah and there's no Chachmei HaTorah. Again, in the word of the Novi, when he bemoans the tragic Churban, he also bemoans the fact of Ovdo Chochmas Chachomov. Not only is the Torah lost, but the wisdom of the wise is also gone. So we're beginning to see that one of the things that we mourn on Tisha B'Av, besides all the obvious things, is the loss of Torah, the diminution of Torah, the fading away of certain aspects of Torah. And it's interesting that this is reflected in the kinos themselves. And here I must mention that Baruch Hashem, here at the Orthodox Union, at the OU, this year, Shnas Tov Shin Ayin, the year, secular year 2010, we have published a new edition of the kinos of Tisha B'Av. Together with Koren Publishers and Eretz Yisrael, OU Press has a new and beautiful volume which contains all of the kinos with the gorgeous, magnificent, erudite commentary of Harav Soloveitchik, and with a brand new translation of the kinos, which I personally did. And as one studies the kinos, and I spent the better part of a year working on this translation, and so in the process I became very familiar with all of the themes of the kinos. And what is amazing to me is how often the kinos focus on the Torah that was lost. Lost on the Tisha B'Av of the destruction of the first temple, and lost at the Tisha B'Av of the destruction of the second temple, and lost in every subsequent catastrophe that we commemorate on Tisha B'Av. Besides all the lives that were lost, all the important holy places that were destroyed, the loss of Torah is a central theme in the kinos that we recite on the day of Tisha B'Av. And let me give you just two examples. One is from the kino, which is entitled Hacharishi Mimeni V'Adabero. The author of this kino is unknown. We don't know who the author is. But we know from the context that he was someone who observed the great catastrophes of almost 1,000 years ago in Central and Western Europe, the catastrophes associated with the Crusades. So we're going back to the time of Rashi, the time of the earliest Baalei HaTosfos, and the various murders and massacres and horrible experiences that the Jewish people went through in the 11th century are described and alluded to and mourned in this particular kino. Hacharishi mimeni va'adabera. Be quiet, let me speak. And there's one paragraph there that is so eloquent and so moving. Because in this paragraph, the Paitan, the Mekonein, the poet, addresses his words to the Torah and says, Torah, Torah, chigri sak. Torah, I want you to gird yourself in sackcloth. V'hispalshi ba'aforim, and roll around in ash. In other words, Torah, you too must mourn today. It's not enough for the Jewish people to mourn. You must mourn. Evel yochida siloch, make for yourself a day of mourning as if you lost your only child. Mispeid tamrurim, make a bitter, bitter hespeid, a bitter, bitter lament. And what should you mourn, Torah? You should mourn those great sailors who no longer can row the oars of the Torah. Mourn those people who could spread nets to capture and to ensnare and to trap fish to be eaten, and now they no longer can spread their nets. All of these, of course, are metaphors for Chachmei HaTorah, for the great wise sages of the Torah, who knew how to spread their nets and gather a lot of important information, who knew how to row and to toil in the sea of Torah. Mourn for them because they are no longer. It's kedai. It would be appropriate to pay special attention this Tisha B'Av just to that paragraph and to see how bitterly this anonymous poet reacts to the fact that not only were hundreds, thousands of individuals killed, but the Torah was lost in the process. There's one phrase there that bears special comment. And that is that the author, the poet writes, "Oy, now that so many people have been killed during this first crusade, mi yafli naziros, who will express the vows of the nazir? Umi ya'aroch nedorim, who will arrange those kinds of vows known as a neder, a vow, a promise?" Of Soloveitchik in his commentary, and you can look it up in the commentary now, ask the question. Any ignoramus can express a vow. Any am ha'oretz can become a nazir. You don't have to be a great wise man. You don't have to be one of the Chachmei HaTorah to make a vow. Anyone who's of normal intelligence, no matter how uneducated he or she is, can make a vow or can adopt the way of life of a Nazir. Why does the Mekonein, what does the author here say, now that there's been this first crusade and so many people have died, who is there left who can express the vow of a Nazir or ordinary vows? You know, Soloveitchik suggests a beautiful, beautiful answer and reflects so eloquently precisely the point I'm trying to make. It's the 11th century. Rashi toiled his entire life to write a commentary on all of Tanakh and to write a commentary on all of Shas. But Rashi didn't finish his job. There are many places, and those who are familiar with Rashi's works, whether on Tanakh or on Shas, on the Talmud, know that there are various areas where Rashi just never got around to finishing the job. And two of the places where he never finished was Maseches Nedorim, the tractate dealing with vows, and Maseches Nazir, the tractate dealing with the laws of the Nazir and his vows. These two Masechtos do not have Rashi. And all students who ever studied those Masechtos know how much we miss Rashi. However, Rashi left behind students, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, both physical, actual grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And they took over the job from him. And therefore, we have the Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, who wrote a commentary on major sections of Psochim and Bava Basra, where Rashi didn't quite finish the job. However, they never got around to writing a commentary on Nazir and the Dorim. Not a commentary like Rashi. Not a basic explanation. Why? Part of the reason is because they were killed during the Crusades. Numerous, we don't know how many, of the Balei HaTosfos were killed during that first crusade. And because they were killed, no one was left to explain Nedarim. No one was left to really clarify Nazir. And that's why the poet says, Miyafli Naziros, who is there left? Not who is there left who can pronounce the vow. Anybody can pronounce the vow. But who is there left who can explain all the laws and all the halachos of Nazirus? Umi Ya'aroch Nedarim. Not who can render a vow. Anyone can render a vow. But mi ya'aroch nedarim, who can arrange all the laws in a way that makes sense, who can tell you all the in, who can teach you all the ins and outs and ifs and ands and buts of nedarim. They're not left. They're killed by the Crusades. So what this kina is emphasizing is the point that I'm trying to make. We mourn the fact that there was a loss of Torah, a serious loss. And with Rav Soloveitchik's commentary, we can point and say, this is what we lost. We lost a commentary on Maseches Nedarim. We lost a commentary on Maseches Nazir. There's no Rashi, and his successors were wiped out by the Crusades. Even the Rabbeinu Tam, by the way, who survived the Crusade, was injured by the Crusades. He was beaten over the head, and one wonders how that trauma affected the rest of his life. And then there's another kina, which is even more explicit about the loss of Torah. And that is the kino which begins, it's actually toward the very end of the kinos. It begins, Sha'ali Serufo V'esh Lishlom Aviloyach. And here we do know who the author was. The author was Rabbeinu Meir ben Baruch, known as the Maharam, Moreinu Horav Meir, Meir Rutenberg, from a town in Germany called Rutenberg. The Maharam of Rutenberg is one of the great, great Rishonim. He was the teacher of the Rosh, the teacher of the Mordechai, the teacher of the Hagos, Maimonides, and on and on. And we know the story about him in my own Tisha B'Av webcasts many times. I've shared with you the story of how he was captured by a Gentile nobleman and held for ransom. And he refused to allow the Jewish community to ransom him because he knew that once they gave in and ransomed him, this nobleman would just kidnap other sages and ask for ransom. But he wrote this poem, and the poem was on occasion because he witnessed the burning of the Torah. There was a time, again, late 11th century, 12th century, into the 13th century, there are numerous accounts, historical accounts, of the burning of the Talmud, where Jews were forced to bring whole wagon loads of Gemaros, of Talmud, and consign them to the fire, to the flames. And this meant a tremendous loss of editions of accurate copies of the Talmud, of commentaries in the Talmud that are gone and gone forever. And he mourns about this in this kina, Sha'ali Serufo Voesh. And he screams out and says, Za'aki v'kol mar l'tzur. Scream out with a bitter cry to your tzur, to your rock, to your protector. Al shivroneich v'al chol yeich. Because of your breach, and because of your disease. Look what you're missing. Perhaps if you scream out, V'lu yizkor ahavas kluloyech. Maybe God will remember his love for you when you were betrothed to him way back when, and bring back some of this Torah that was lost. He writes so pathetically, Va'ani chishochul, I am like a bereaved person. V'galmud, I am desperately alone. Nish'arti levad mehem, I am left without, I am stripped of this Torah. I feel so alone, so naked, so desolate without the Torah, because the Torah was being burnt in front of his eyes. So these are just two of the many kinos which specifically address this loss, the loss which we commemorate on Tisha B'Av, the loss of so much Torah. And of course, the custom has become very prevalent on Tisha B'Av to include a kino or two or several kinos commemorating and remembering the terrible, terrible Holocaust. And we, in our edition, the new edition of kinos that I mentioned, include no less than four kinos on the Holocaust. And I urge you to look at them and to notice that there too, every one of the poets who wrote these kinos cries not only for the children who were killed and not only for those who died in the gas chambers and in the forests, etc., and the ghettos, concentration camps, etc., but also for the loss of the Torah that they taught, the loss of the great scholars, the loss of the great yeshivos, the loss of the great Hasidic courts, the loss of the whole infrastructure of European Jewry, the Torah infrastructure. And that is a central theme of those kinos. Part of the Holocaust was the loss of 6 million. Part of the Holocaust was the loss to all of us of the Torah that was lost in the process of those horrible, horrible murders. There's also another Torah that was lost. Because when Eretz Yisrael was lost, when we lost the land of Israel, we also lost the Torah's Eretz Yisrael. For you see, there is a special Torah for Eretz Yisrael and a special Torah for the rest of the world. And this is expressed in so many, many ways. Chazal tell us that the teachers of Babylon, which is the symbol of exile, the teachers of Babylon, when they taught, they used a staff, Makal Chovlim, the staff of those who beat, the staff of those who are strict, who use punishment to get their ideas across, who use force sometimes. Whereas the staff that is used by the teachers in the land of Israel is a makal noam, a pleasant staff. It's a staff. You need to have discipline, but you can have discipline chovlim, with beating, or you can have discipline with noam, with pleasantness, with sweetness. And this is a distinction we find often between Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, and Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud. The Gemara itself refers to the Talmud Bavli as dark. There's a pasuk in Eicha, which we read on Tisha B'Av, which reads, "B'machashakim hoshivani." God caused me to dwell in darkness, b'machashakim, in choshech. What is this darkness? The Gemara itself says, "Zo Talmud Bavli." The Talmud Bavli is dark. There are parts of it that are obscure, incomplete, unclear, difficult, overwhelming, challenging. It's dark. On the other hand, the Torah of Eretz Yisrael is not choshech. It's light. It's clearer, simpler. It's easier to take in. So one of the things we miss living in Bavel or in France or in Poland or the United States, we miss the Torah which is light, and we have to deal with the Torah which is somehow dimmed and dark. The Medrash says a fascinating language. On the Pasuk in Bereshis, Zahav Ha'oretz Ha'hitov, which describes land, an ancient primeval land whose gold was good. What does it mean, good gold? So the Medrash says the gold is Torah. She'ein Torah k'Torah's Eretz Yisrael. There is no Torah like the Torah of the land of Israel. And with the first Tisha B'Av, that Torah was lost. We have the Torah, Baruch Hashem. We have the books of the Torah, and we have yeshivos, and we have people studying Torah, but the special Torah of Eretz Yisrael is lost on Tisha B'Av. Gemara says, at the very atmosphere, the very air of Eretz Yisrael, stimulates wisdom. Avira de Eretz Yisrael machkim. The atmosphere, the avir, the land, the environment itself Machkim makes one wise. And that doesn't mean wise in mathematics or wise in science or wise in literature. It means wise in Torah. There's something about the air of Torah, the very air of Eretz Yisrael, that stimulates Chochmas HaTorah. At this point, in speaking of Torah's Eretz Yisrael, I want to share with you a view, a systematic view, a comprehensive view of what Torah's Eretz Yisrael means. I think this is very relevant today, as developed by the person whom you would expect to develop such a comprehensive theory. And that was a Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Rav Kook writes a lot about Torah's Eretz Yisrael and about the need in his time. And his time is now 75 to 100 years ago. We're presenting the Shiurim as we approach Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av of this year. But 3 weeks after that is the third day of Elul, which is the Yahrzeit of Rav Kook. And this year will be the 75th Yahrzeit, the 75 years since Rav Kook has left us. And Rav Kook had a vision of a kind of Torah that only could be developed in Eretz Yisrael, and of the need to develop that kind of Torah. He saw it as a Torah which was clearer, a Torah which dealt with general principles as opposed to minor details, as a Torah which dug deeper than Torah has dug before. A Torah that went into the mysteries of life, into the secrets of Torah, which individuals were dealing with throughout the millennia, but which now is time to make public. I refer especially today to two short essays, which I recommend to anyone interested in this kind of a topic, which are both to be found in this collection of Rav Kook's essays called Ma'amorei Hora'iyah. Essays by Hora'iyah. Hora'iyah are the initials of Horav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen. Rav Yitzchak, Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook. Hora'iyah. And one is on page 78. It's called Torah's Eretz Yisrael. The other is on page 81. It's called Segulas Tzion Virushalayim. And in the latter poem, he has an interesting stress, an interesting emphasis on the pasuk which we quoted earlier, a pasuk which we're all familiar with, Ki mitzion teitze sora, that Torah will go out from Zion. Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, the word of God will go out from Yerushalayim. Rav Kook wonders, what does it mean to go out? It means we're talking about a Torah which heretofore has been kept in, and now it's let out. It's a Torah which Yerushalayim and Zion held back, and now they can be expressed. Rav Kook ends this essay by saying, "V'zeshakosuv ki mitzion teitzei sora." This is the inner meaning of Torah going out of Zion. Inyan hapanimi shehi Torah beyichud she'ein ze begiloi. This panimi, this inner Torah, which is so special, which is not revealed, will come out. Udvar Hashem. The word of God. Words are kept in and then they're expressed out. We have a thought which is inner. We have the dvar, the dovar, the dibur, which is out. Ki dibur bo mehelem el hagiloi. Speech comes from the hidden to the revealed. So we're talking about a revelation of a new dimension of Torah. And this is what the Navi prophesies. Ki mitzion teitzei sora udvar Hashem mirushalayim. Now, one can wonder and legitimately ask this question. Today, it's Baruch Hashem, Shnas Tov Shin Ayin. It's 62 years since the State of Israel has been in existence. And so much has changed. We still have no Beis HaMikdash. We still do not have all of Yerushalayim. And even the Yerushalayim we do have is threatened from all quarters. So there's plenty still to mourn for when we speak of mourning for the land of Israel, mourning for the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, mourning for Yerushalayim. But Torah, one might think, surely nowadays There's more Torah being studied than ever before. And this is probably true. There are more yeshivos at every level. Young, old, experts, beginners, people new to learning, people, veteran students, etc. Men, women. There's yeshivos that no one ever dreamed about before, both in quantity and in quality, in Eretz Yisrael and throughout the world. Sforim, there are more Sifrei Kodesh, more holy books being written today and being published today, more, many more, hundreds of times more than ever before at any time of history. So can we say that we have to mourn the loss of Torah? Maybe that's been recovered. And here I would argue, yes, a lot has been recovered. And we have to be proud of it and build on it. But there are certain aspects of Torah that we still don't have. And these we must mourn for on Tisha B'Av. And I'll give some examples. And here again, these are my own ideas, and you're welcome to disagree with me. But I think they're based upon observations that I've done myself and conversations that I've had with many people in many walks of life. There is a concept called Torah's Chesed, a Torah which leads to actions of compassion and charity and kindness. And there's no question that the Jewish people, Baruch Hashem, have developed all sorts of institutions of Chesed, all sorts of acts of Chesed in a very, very memorable way. And that's important and can't be ignored, chas v'sholom. But somehow, one would expect that with all of the Torah that's being learned, there would be an equal increase in chesed. And I think that what we see is a tremendous growth in Torah study and a much smaller growth in acts of chesed. Really, they should go hand in hand. If Torah goes up this high, so should chesed go up this high. And somehow chesed lags behind. So we're missing that. We're missing the Torah's chesed, of which we speak in our tefillos, which we speak about in our prayers. Then there's another aspect of Torah which is imperfect. I wouldn't say lacking, but we're not quite there yet. And that is that ideally, Torah is a force for unity. If there's anything that can bring us together, it's Torah. Torah is the one thing that every Jew has in common. Religious, non-religious, we all have a chelek in Torah. The same chelkenu besoro secha, each one of us has a chelek, has a portion in Torah. And yet, somehow, we're still a divided people. There still are controversies between us. Still discord among us. The Torah has not yet reached that point where it is a Torah hama'agedes, a Torah which unifies us and brings us together. Sometimes we see it. We see it sometimes in a beautiful Simchas Torah celebration when Jews of all kind get together by the Kotel or at some yeshiva, some shul, and dance in a circle, all kinds of Jews together. So for a moment we capture what that means of the celebration of the Torah as a unifying force. I always remember the story is told over in the names of various people. At the time, people were dancing on Simchas Torah. So all the yeshiva bachrim were dancing, and all the rabbis were dancing, all the Torah scholars were dancing. But here there was this simple Jew who never studied much Torah in his entire life, and he was dancing and celebrating too. And he was asked, you know, I see why they're celebrating on Simchas Torah. After all, they spent the whole year studying Torah, but you didn't crack a book. A Torah book all year. What are you dancing and singing for? So he said, you know, if I go to my friend's wedding, I'm going to dance too. It's not my simcha, it's his simcha. It's not my ceremony, my celebration, it's his celebration. But I'm his brother, I'm his cousin, I'm his brother-in-law, I'm his friend. So I celebrate along with him. So too on Simchas Torah. Every Jew is a mechutin. Every Jew is related. Every Jew has a piece of the action, so to speak. So that's something else that's missing. And again, we have glimpses of it, bits of it, but a way to go. And finally, there's yet another aspect of Torah, which is still missing for us. And that is that one of the functions of Torah is to send a message, to teach lessons to all people, to all humanity. That's one aspect of Torah. That's another meaning of Ki Mitzion Teitzei Sod or Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Torah goes out from Tzion. Torah doesn't stay in Tzion. Torah ideally spreads to the rest of the world, to India, to Tibet, to China, to France, to England, all over. Torah should be an Or LaGoyim, a light to the nations. And yet when we study Torah, often we don't share the message with the rest of the people. There are very few great Torah sages these days who even care about sending the message of the ethics of the Torah, the morals of the Torah, to the rest of the world. There are some people who do that and do it well. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the chief rabbi of England, is one example of a person who takes Torah and teaches it to the nobility of England, the House of Lords. But such examples are very rare. And that's something else that we mourn. We mourn the fact that Torah has not yet become universally recognized for what it is and could be. And finally, Torah is, as we say again in the Pasuk, and we sing it often in shuls and Shabbos before Musaf, Derochel darchei Noam v'chol nesivoseha shalom, that the ways of the Torah are Noam, are pleasantness, and all of its byways, all of its highways, all of its roads are peace. Obviously, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to tell you we've not yet reached the point where everything is Noam, everything is sweet and pleasant, and everything is shalom, everything is peaceful. Our Torah has not yet brought us the Noam and the shalom that we all yearn for and pray for. So that too is missing. We're missing the Torah which is chesed, we're missing the Torah which is a unifying force. We're missing the Torah which sends a message to all the world, and we're missing the Torah which achieves real, solid shalom, inner shalom, shalom between ourselves, shalom between us and the other nations of the world. So that's some of the things that we mourn. Even today, with all the Torah scholarship, there's still a lot of Torah that's not ours and that we mourn on Tisha B'Av, on this Tisha B'Av. So we don't study Torah on Tisha B'Av. And we don't study Torah on Tisha B'Av because Pasuk, David HaMelech and Tehillim, tells us, Pikudei Hashem Yishorim Misamchei Lev. God's laws are straight. They bring joy to the heart. On Tisha B'Av, there's no joy. So we put Torah aside. But the fact is that not only that pasuk makes us feel that Torah is somehow missing, must be missing on Tisha B'Av because it's Misamchei Lev, it's too happy for Tisha B'Av. But those same verses in Tehillim speak of a Torah Hashem Tamima, a law of God, a Torah of God, which is perfect, which is comprehensive, which is all-encompassing. On Tisha B'Av, we realize the Torah we have is not Tamima. It's not perfect. We're missing pieces of it. There's whole chunks of it that we don't have, as I explained throughout this talk. And lacking a Torah Tamima, lacking a full, comprehensive, glorious Torah that can accomplish everything that Torah can, we mourn. And we don't study Torah on Tisha B'Av to show how we mourn for it. Our poskim tell us that when one concludes the kinos on Tisha B'Av afternoon, one should always conclude on an up note, an upbeat note, with some words of nechama. We spent hours and hours, much of the day, most of the day, mourning and grieving and crying and remembering all sorts of calamities and terrors and horrors. But you want to end with a little bit of nechama, comfort and consolation and optimism and hope. I would suggest that on this too, this aspect of Tisha B'Av which has to do with Torah, we also end on an upbeat note in the following way. Just a few days after Tisha B'Av, 6 to be exact, is the day Chamisha Osar Ba'av, the 15th day of Av. And we know the Gemara tells us, Shlo Hayo Yamim Tovim Be Yisrael K'Chamisha Osar Ba'av. There were no great Yantif, no Yantif as great, except for Yom Kippur, as great as Chamisha Osar Ba'av, the 15th day of Av. So less than a week barely a week, not even a week, after Tisha B'Av, we have this special holiday, which is top, top, no greater Yom Tov. And the Gemara gives us all sorts of reasons why it's a special Yom Tov and all sorts of way of commemorating them. But there's one aspect of Chamisha Asar B'Av that you may not know about, and it's a Gemara. It's a Gemara Maseches Tainus. The Gemara in Daf Lamed Aleph describes some things that one should do on Chamisha Asar B'Av. And the Gemara says, Mikan Vo'elech, from Chamisha Asar B'Av, the 15th day of the Av, 6 days after Tisha B'Av, Demosif Yosef, Udelo Mosif Ye'osef. He who increases should be increased. He who does not increase should not be increased. Now, what does this puzzle mean? He who increases what? Rashi, Mefarshim explain. Interesting thing. When's the best time to learn Torah? Well, nighttime. Gemara says this many times. The nighttime, it's quiet, peaceful. You don't have the distractions of the day. The nighttime, Rambam writes, Ein adam lomeid rov chachmoso ela balayla. Most of a person's Torah he gains at night. At daytime, you're busy. Nighttime is a time for Torah. Now think about it. When do the nights begin to get a little longer and the days shorter? Chamisha Asar B'Av, around the middle of August, the 15th day of Av, the days are beginning to get shorter, the nights longer. So the Gemara tells us we have to take advantage of those nights. And from Chamisha Asar B'Av on, Mandi Yosef Yosef, a person who increases his Torah study. He's got another half an hour to study Torah. No one's going to bother him. It's dark out. Increase. And if he increases, God will increase him. And Chas V'Shalom, if he doesn't increase, the opposite. So Chamisha Asar B'Av of all things, and it means many things. But one of the things it means is an increase of Torah study. And I often reflect on this. Tisha B'Av is a time when we mourn the loss of Torah. Chamisha Asar B'Av, just 6 days later, is a day when we renew our commitment to the Torah, when we intensify and increase our Torah study. So Chamisha Asar B'Av becomes a symbol of the restoration and the resurrection and renaissance of Torah. And hopefully, this year, as we come in touch on Tisha B'Av, with the aspects of Torah that we miss, that we yearn for, that we know that we lack, those lacks and those gaps and those deficits will be corrected just a few days after Tisha B'Av when we launch on Chamisha Asar B'Av into a new Kabbalah HaTorah, a new understanding of Torah, a Torah that will give us all the things that it can, Chesed and Achdus and Noam and Shalom. Thank you very much for listening.